fought a good fight. I like that part about Christians fighting. I just love that part. Amen. It just blends right into my childhood days. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, wisdom and power to preach. I pray that You'll be with our tongue and help us to say only those things that are right and good and proper, that would bring edification and glory to Thy name. We'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to bring you message number 4, and this will finish this little series on the journey. I think the first message was the journey, and then the second one was I'll not turn back, and then last week we brought you the third message, I'm going to enjoy the trip, and I promised you to a prophetic message this morning, so I'm going to prophesy. Bible said over there, I was not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet. I was the gatherer of sycamore fruit. And that's me. I'm not a prophet, wasn't the son of a prophet. But I'm going to prophesy this morning. Amen. If you have the Bible and you read it and believe it, you can be a prophet. Now, I'm not going to foretell anything that hasn't been revealed already, but I am going to tell forth that which has already been revealed. So that's the two sides of prophecy. And so this morning I'm going to take the Bible and show you some things that God's already revealed, and I'm going to tell them forth. I'm going to prophesy what the Bible declares to be so. And I want to talk to you this morning on this thought. I have made the trip. Now, that has to be a prophecy because it is obvious to the most casual observer that I am still here. See? And so I'm going to prophesy what the end of the trip is like, and what I'm going to find when I finish the trip. Now, I've been on this trip for 34 years, and I know a lot about the trip, but hopefully, it's not over yet. I hope I have some more time. But after having read the Bible through 128 times and spent countless hours reading and studying it and preaching for 34 years, I have a pretty good idea in some areas what lies ahead. Now, people say, well, you can't know. The Bible said, I hath not seen, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And it does say that. However, they never read the very next verse. You know what the next verse says? But the Spirit of God hath revealed them unto us. Yea, the deep things of God. People say, well, you can't know what heaven's like. Well, I may not know everything about heaven, but in the front of my Bible, I have a list of 84 things I know about heaven. Amen? That's more than some of you know about your wife. It might be more than you know about yourself. See? I don't know everything about hell, but I've got 36 things listed that I know about hell. I may not know everything about angels, but I know more than Billy Graham. I've got his book. There are 108 references to angels in the Old Testament and 165 in the New Testament, and there's not a female angel in the Bible. See? Billy somehow couldn't get his masculine and feminine genders straightened out. I love his book. There's a lot of good stuff in it, but if he'd have stuck with the King James Bible instead of that other thing he read, he'd have been a whole lot better off. Amen? Now, so I may not know everything that's going to happen when I get home to glory, but having read the Bible and studied the Scriptures, I know some things. Amen? And those things that God has revealed to me from that book, I declare unto you. Amen. And so this morning I want to bring you a little message and conclude this series entitled, I Have Made the Trip. Somebody sang a song one time, said, it's been a long, long journey. Then somebody came out and sang another song and said, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. And then somebody came out and said, thank God I've made it. Amen. I like them three songs. I like the last one the best. What was that little fellow that used to sing with Gold City, saying that thing when he said, "When the time of I'm going to have the time of my life when the time of my life is over." Yeah, boy, now that's what I'm looking to. I said, well, that's what I'm talking about. Now that's what I'm talking about. When this life is over, I'm going to have me a time. Buddy, when the journey is finally past, we're going to celebrate. And so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes on that thought. I've made the trip. Now, we're all in transition. We're all here, if you're saved, are still making the trip. But we need something down at the end of the road to make the trip worthwhile. Because, boy, there's been some times when the trip's been rough. And there's been a few times when I thought the trip was long. And there's been some times when I thought the trip was hard. Now, there's been some times when I rejoiced that I'm making the trip. Amen. I felt like a pilgrim in Pilgrim Progress more than once. Amen. I love that little book. My favorite part in Pilgrim's Progress, and I've read it once a year now for 17, 18 years, I guess. I love it. But there's a place in there where a pilgrim is getting worn down, and he comes up and there's a wall. And there's a fire coming up from behind the wall. And there's a fella in the front. And of course, in the allegory, the fella in front is the devil. And he's throwing oil on the fire, trying to put it out. And the more water he throws on it, the bigger the fire gets. And so Pilgrim walks around behind the wall and he looks. And here's a fella over here with a bucket of oil. And the devil's trying to put the fire out, and the Lord's building the fire up. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, buddy, the devil's trying to ruin you, and God's trying to help you. Amen? You know how you make this trip? You let God keep pouring the oil on. That's how you get it done. Now, so let me give you these. I've got 10 things. I've got to hurry. I've only got 40 minutes. Number one, I'll be glad when I can say I've made it over the highest mountain. I don't know about you, but in my 34 years of being saved and going to camp meetings and revival meetings and preachers' fellowships and this, that, and the other, and living life, there have been some mountaintop experiences. There have been some places where God was just so real, it was almost like you could touch Him. You could sense His presence in the room. Now, it's not always that way. And I'm not saying I ever saw Him. I didn't saw Him.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't. But it was, the sense of His presence was so real, it was just, it was like He was there. Amen. I remember one time years ago, we were up at a camp meeting up at Brother Lackey's at White Plains Baptist Church up in Mount Airy, North Carolina. And they had Tim Lee preach. And boy, he hollered and screamed and jumped around and jumped. You know, he doesn't have any legs. He got them cut off in Vietnam. And but he ran down the platform and jumped up on the back of the pew, and he's got his little stubs right here, and he's waving. He said, "Well, we're having a good old time, you know." Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe in all that shouting and stuff." Well, it don't hurt nothing. It don't hurt nothing. You go to a football game. You ever watch? You watch sports lately? Them fools out there in the snow with no shirt on, and they got their chest painted orange. They got little tomahawks they wave around. They got slices of cheese on their head. And they jump up and down and hoop and holler and just raise all manner of ruckus. And that's why they just say, "I'm a fan. I'm a football fanatic." Well, I'm a Jesus fanatic.
Amen.
If it upsets you because I get excited, good.
Amen.
They upset me with their sports. Anybody can get excited about one guy running down the field, tripping another guy. How they can get excited about two guys getting in the ring and beating their brains out. I heard two fellas on yesterday. I was playing golf, and they couldn't wait to get home because they had the ultimate fight thing on. Put these two guys in a cage and lock the door and let them beat each other up till the blood runs. I thought, isn't that exciting? Tell me about glory. Tell me about Jesus. Talk to me about home. And if you want to get a little excited, okay. As long as you run on your own two feet, land in your own seat, keep your hands off of my wife, and speak English, help yourself. Amen. I've been to some of them camp meetings. I had old Tim Lee preach. And then I think it was John Mitchell preached. Now, I never did like John Mitchell, but he was a good preacher. He was arrogant, stuck up, haughty, high-minded. Here's everything I didn't like, but boy, that guy could preach. Now, he had a delivery, and he always had a good message. And I always got a blessing when he preached. I'd say, Lord, forgive my sin of not liking him, and give me a blessing. And he always did. Amen? And he got up and preached, boy. But when Tim Lee preached, nobody came forward. And when John Mitchell preached, nobody came forward. Then Dr. Ruckman got up, and he preached and did a chalk talk and all that stuff. And nobody came forward. But I mean, it was good. The Spirit was good, but nothing was happening. They gave an invitation. Old Carl Lackey was up there, you know, and when he smiles upside down. His mouth's built backwards or something. And he was smiling. And he was pleading. And all of a sudden, this little old fat, homely girl back in the back, maybe 12, 14 years old, stood up and raised her hand. And Dr. Lackey pointed at her. And she said, Dr. Lackey, we think we hindered the meeting. Said, when Dr. Ruckman was preaching, said, me and she pointed to these two girls beside her and said, we was poking fun and laughing at him because his pants and all was wrinkled. He just drove from Florida, hadn't had a chance to change clothes, and his seat was all wrinkled. Of course, Doc's all wrinkled all the time anyway. He's about the most unkept looking man you ever saw. I heard him say one time, a man ought not to look like he was put together on purpose. And so he said, but we were laughing at him and poking fun at him, and she started to cry. And honest before God, it was like the wind blew in. And them little girls came down forward to get right, and they was just a boo-hooing. And there were some more teenagers, and then there were some adults. I'm standing there looking around. There's 1,500 people in the place, and I was dry in the building. And boy, for about 20 or 30 minutes, I mean, time just stood still. It was just like God had moved in and was just hovering over that place. Had 65 people get saved that night. I said, whoo! Now, you're talking about mountaintop! I was up at Brother Bobby Utley's one time, and he said, boy, preacher, he said, that's God. He said, you should have been here last night. I said, why is that, brother? He said, boy, I said, it got plumb out of the banks. I know what he's talking about. It just got so good, they were shouting and singing and praying and crying, having a good old time, you know. I said, boy, I'd like to have been here. I'd like to get there when it gets plumb out of the banks. Amen. I'd like to see some of y'all get out of the banks. I'd like to see y'all get in ankle-deep water. Amen. Some of y'all got plumb up on the bank, and we'd all have a heart attack. I've been on the mountaintop. I know what it's like to experience the peace and the presence and the power of God. And buddy, there ain't nothing in the world like it. Amen? But I'll tell you something else. I'll be glad when I get to the point where I say, not only have I been over the highest mountain, I've been through the lowest valley. Now, you know, Christians, we associate mountaintop with the blessings of God, the good times, and we associate the valleys with bad time and trouble. Now, y'all been coming here a while. I've preached on that. And you understand that the valley's where everything grows. Then the valley's where everything gets done. Amen. You can't plant crops on the mountaintop. You plant them in the valley. And the refreshing streams are in the valley, not on the mountaintop. But I understand the analogy, and I don't have a problem with it. But normally we associate the valley with bad times or hard times or trouble. Well, Lord knows, son, if you live long enough, you're going to have some of them. The Bible said, man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Amen? So if you live and breathe, you're going to have problems. I got a sermon I preached 8 or 10 years ago called, The Storms Will Come. Because you're going to have storms in your life. Now, I don't like them. I like the mountaintops. I like the scenic view. I like the bright, clear sunshine. I like the dark blue sky. I like the refreshing breeze. I like to look down and see all the troubles below you. Amen? But you can't live up there. Boy, you live your life, you're serving Jesus, going to church, paying your tithes, reading your Bible, trying to win folks, trying to get sin out of your life, trying to be more like Him. I mean, doing all you know how to do, and trouble comes. Job said, I wasn't still and I wasn't quiet. He said, I did this and I did this and I did, and yet that which I greatly feared has come upon me. Amen? He said, oh, boy, they must have sin in their life. Look at what's happening to them. It might not be sin. It might be just God strengthening them or testing them or a hundred things it could be. Don't jump to any conclusions. Maybe they'll be gracious when it comes your way and they won't jump any conclusions on you. Amen. Now, buddy, I tell you what, I've been saved 34 years, and I've had some hard times. We raised three young'uns. I got six grandkids, and I got a church full of wicked people. Amen. I guarantee you, in 34 years, and 44 years of being married. Now, if you got a wife, you know what the depths of disparity be. Married to the same woman for 44 years, raised three kids, got six grandkids, been pastoring a church for longer than I care to remember. I'm here to tell you there's been some hard times. There have been some valleys. Boy, there have been some times when I thought, Lord, why? I don't understand it. Now, I hear preachers all the time say, well, I quit every Monday morning. I thought about quitting. I ain't never thought about quitting. God is my witness. The thought about quitting ain't never entered my mind. Murder a few times? Amen. Somebody asked old Bob Jones Sr. one time. He said, Dr. Bob, he said, have you ever thought about divorce? He said, divorce. He said, no, I've never thought about divorce. He said, I thought about murder, but never divorce. I never thought about quitting. But I'll be honest with you, boy, I've been through some things that was hard to understand. And I've been through some things hard to bear. Amen. I've had troubles here in the last couple of months that have just ripped me apart. I've never been in such agony of soul in all of my life. It's just been pure tea hell. And I don't understand. I never dreamed it in a million years. But there it is, and I got to deal with it. But I'm not going to quit on God. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll be glad when I'm on the other side and I can say, all my troubles are behind me. I can get up there and I say, I've been through the lowest valley. I'm not ever going to be there again. So what are you going to do? I'm just going to hang on and keep on keeping on till I get home to glory. Not only have I been over the highest, I'll be glad when I can say I've made it over the highest mountain. I've made it through the lowest valley. I can be glad today when I can say I've made it where temptation cannot come. Now, you've probably heard preachers say, you know, my biggest problem is me. You ever heard folks say that, you know? Kind of a self-righteous sounding thing. You know, I know my biggest problem is me. Well, to be perfectly honest, you're right. Your biggest problem is you. My biggest problem weighs 205 pounds. Now, I am just a former shadow of myself. When I got married 44 years ago, I was 6'2 and weighed 255. And this is what's left. This thing is a nuisance to me. Paul said, when I would do good, I find evil is present with me. Amen. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible said that the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, you've got to remember, boys and girls, when you got saved, your flesh didn't got saved. Your spirit got quickened and your soul got cleansed and sealed, but that old flesh, ain't nothing happened to it. That's the reason Paul said, I die daily. He said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Amen. He's the one that said, and we are them that have no confidence in the flesh. Christians get to where they trust the flesh. They can handle it. They know what they're doing. You're an idiot. I mean, you ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. You can't control this thing. It will get in your way. And it will constantly see things that it won't. And it'll pull. And it'll tug. I'm tired of the fight. I just want to serve God and live right. People say, oh, it's hard to live right. You're absolutely right. It is hard to live right. Living wrong is easy. People say, well, I'm just doing what comes natural. That's your problem. I don't want to do what comes natural. Amen. To be greedy, to be selfish, to be lustful, to be proud, those things are natural. I don't want to do that. I want to crucify the flesh. I want to be more Christ-like. I want to be more like my Savior. Amen. And so every day, I have to kill this thing. The Bible said, reckon yourself therefore dead unto sin. Amen. That's what you do. Every morning I get up and say, I'm leaving. You sit right there. You're dead.
He said, no, I'm not. I'm alive. Look here. I said, you're dead. If you move a muscle today, I'm going to kill you. So he's not talking to the flesh. I want the inner man to have victory. I want Christ to show forth through me. I want to live and talk and act in such a way that folks don't see this decaying corpse called Bob Hensley. I want them to see the ever-living, ever-loving, ever-forgiving Jesus Christ. That's what I want them to see. And in order to do that, I got to kill this guy. But he is tempted with everything that comes along. I like this. I like that. Boy, that looks good. Oh, she's beautiful. Amen? So all day long, I'm going, pow! Pow! Every time he sticks his ugly head up, I shoot him. Amen? I'll be glad when I make it home and I can say, I've made it to the place where temptation can never enter. And this old flesh won't bother me anymore. Number four. I'll be glad I can say, I've made it where trouble is not allowed. Won't you be glad when you get there? And nothing is ever going to upset you again. And nothing's ever going to dismay you again. And nothing's ever going to overwhelm you again. And you won't be, you know, in this life, one day we're walking around and everything's fine and we're happy and we're cutting our grass and pruning our flowers and come home in the evening and eat supper and kiss our wives and play ball with our kids and everything's just wonderful. And then out of a clear blue sky, something comes along and turns it upside down. A health problem. You go to visit and they say, brother, we need you to get some more tests. Okay, go ahead. Well, we can't do them. You need to go down to the oncology lab. And fear strikes through you like a knife. And a cold sweat breaks out. And you think, I'm dead. I've only got six. All they said was test. How come you turn test into terminal? But that's the way we are. Everything was so fine. Everything was lovely. We had a nice life and we had a good job and we had a wonderful family and we enjoyed our church and we're serving God. And instantly out of the door, here comes trouble that you cannot handle and you did not anticipate and you don't know what to do with it. Over and over and over and over. Somebody once said that life is hours and hours or years and years of boredom and humdrum interspersed with moments of sheer terror. A lot of truth in that. Amen? But one of these days, when I get home to glory, when I've made my trip, I'll say, I've made it where trouble is not allowed. On the other side of the city, of the gate of that city, there is no more trouble. I will never have to battle this thing again. And the troubles of this life will be in the past tense. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. I'll be glad when I can say, I've made it to the land of no sunset and no goodbye. They say, so-and-so are in their golden years. Or they'll say, they're in their sunset years. And then they'll say, they're gone. And we had to say bye to Mama. We had to say goodbye to Daddy. They passed on to the other side. I've been preaching funerals for 30 years. I've been to all kind of funeral homes and funeral parlors and graveyards. And I'll be quite honest with you. I'm just sick of it. I don't like it. I preached my brother's funeral. I preached my mother's funeral. I went to your mama's funeral. I've been all over the place. I'm just sick of it. I'm sick and tired of people dying. I'm sick and tired of seeing people who are healthy and strong grow old day by day and become frail and weak and their body gives up and their mind goes away and the light begins to dim in their eye. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I want to go to a land where there is no sunset and there is no goodbye, where my friends will be my friends forever and where my family will be my family forever. I want to sing and rejoice and shout with my mama and my daddy and my brother. What I'm looking for. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of it. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not morbid. I don't feel defeated. I understand that I'm still on the journey. But I'll tell you what, boy, that down there at the end, that's looking better and better all the time. Amen. I'm tell you what, I'm into. I'm just to the point where I can get excited about glory. Remember when I first got saved? And I've been saved for 3 or 4 months. And the only music I knew was country music and Creedence Clearwater. I like Bad Moon Rising, Proud Mary, and that kind of stuff. I love that. And I have to watch it. I still love it. When that Bible said old things have passed away, it didn't include Creedence. I ain't listened to nothing but gospel music in 34 years. Now my house is full of that. My car is full of that. My head is full of that. Amen. I ain't listening to country music. I don't listen to rock and roll. I don't listen to blues and jazz and none of the rest of that stuff. If it ain't about God, I don't want to hear it. Amen. What did I say that for? Anybody remember? What am I talking about? Who's with me? Anybody with me? I'm all by myself. I must be all by myself. One of these days, I'm going to get home to glory. Nobody's ever, 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 ever going to say goodbye. Years ago, I was at home one afternoon. The phone rang. It was my Uncle Jay, my daddy's eldest brother. In all the years I've known him, he never called my house. He had a really raspy, very distinct voice. If you ever heard him once, you never forget him. And I picked up the phone, and it was Uncle Jay. And I could tell by the tone of his voice, somebody was dead. He didn't have to say it. The only thing I needed was clarification on who. And my voice was shaking. I mean, it's amazing how quick we can go from happy to destroyed. And he said, "Bob?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "The army called." And then I knew my brother John was dead. John was a helicopter pilot and an airplane pilot. And he took some fellows up to Washington, D.C. and something happened to the airplane. And they crashed, killed everybody on board. John had 14 months left till he retired. He had just bought a little ranch and some horses. And had 3 kids still at home. He's just 36 years old. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't ready for John to die. You see, John was a real hard case. He's a weird duck. And I prayed every single day of my life for 8 years for John to get saved. Every single day for 8 years. I didn't miss a day. And he came by my house one weekend and went to church with us and heard me preach. Came back that afternoon and we sat around and talked. And he said, "They call me Eddie, which y'all cannot do. That's a cardinal sin and will send you straight to hell. My name is Bob or Robert or Doc or something, but it ain't Eddie." He said, "Eddie," he said, "there's something different about your family." He said, "Your family, your household is not like mine." He said, "There's something here we don't have." And of course, I tried to tell him what it was. He didn't get saved. He left. The next afternoon, I guess it was nighttime, he called. And he said, "Eddie," he said, "I'm on highway so-and-so." He said, "I pulled my car off the side of the road in the grass and opened the door and got down on my knees and put my face on the floorboard and asked Jesus Christ to save me." Oh, boys and girls, you don't know. I mean, you don't know. I came down them stairs in about 2 bounds, singing and shouting and crying. John got saved. Boy, after that, we got close and visited each other and had the best time of fellowship. And he was praying for his kids to get saved and saw 2 of them walk down the aisle and accept Christ. And I was just set to spend some years fellowshipping with him. I prayed for him for 8 years. Hadn't been saved 2 years. He was dead. I wasn't ready. Me up. I wrote poems. I'd see airplanes and I'd break out crying. It's hard.
Some of y'all lost somebody. You know what I'm talking about. You don't get over it in 5 minutes. You don't get over it in a month. It's been 20 years, and I still get away from it sometimes. I'm sick of that. I'm just sick of it. You know what? I'll be glad when I've made it to that place where I can say, there are no more sunsets, and there are no more goodbyes. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's what I'm looking for. That's what keeps me going. I know that place is over there. And I am not going to quit by the grace of God. I am not going to quit. I am not going to slow down. I am not going to turn back until I get there. I've been traveling that way 34 years. And I want to finish the trip. Amen. Glory to God. I want to get on the other side because I'm tired of whatever's over here. And not only that, I'll be glad when I can say I've made it to a place of reunion. You know what I want to do when I get home to glory? Now, I know everybody says, oh, I want to go and hold Jesus' feet. No, I do too. I do too. Honest, before God, I do. I'm not belittling that. But I've never seen Jesus. But I saw my mama. My mama was, well, she's world famous. They wrote a song about her back in the 40 someplace back in there called 5'2", Eyes of Blue. My mama was 5'2" tall and she had big, round, pretty blue eyes. She's just a real short, pretty little thing. She's my mama. And I appreciate whoever done that for her, writing that song and making her famous. Amen. And I hope God smiles on you for it. But I saw her get old. And I saw cancer get in her spine. I saw her go to her brain. My mama's a little short, modest thing. That cancer got in her head and she went crazy. I come home one afternoon and police are up in the front yard. Police cars all over the place, an ambulance, a big old 18-wheeler. My mama got in her head. My daddy was trying to kill her. She went to wait till he took a shower and she ran out of the house, stark naked. Didn't make it 50 yards, so she would just eat, slam up, fell over exhausted, and two truck drivers found her. My mama would have croaked to have been found like that. She told them that he was trying to kill her, and they called her, boy, what an embarrassing mess. I go up and talk to her, and she'd take you by the shirt, pull you up to, and you could, honest, before God, you could see stark terror in her face. I said, what's the matter, Mama? I just want us to be a family again. We were a family. But in her head. I went up one day and she was crying. I said, what's the matter? She said, there's a purple rat on top of the house. I said, Mama, there's not a purple rat. She said, it is! I saw it! And there was no way to change her mind. And I watched her just go downhill. And one day I walked up to see my dad and she was in her little thing there in the living room. And she kind of grunted. And I looked over, and she was gone. Some days, I'd just give anything to see her one more time. You ever hear that old song, if I could only hear my mother pray again? What I wouldn't give. My wife and I were coming home yesterday. Saturdays, I go play golf in the morning. My wife and I go knocking around in the afternoon. We go out to dinner and go shopping and go in the hole. We're coming home and we came by the little road where you turn to go to her mama's house. Tears swelled up in her eyes. She said, oh, I'm about to go see my mama. I thought, sweetheart, I'd give everything I own if I could turn in that street and take her down there so you could see your mama. There's a day of reunion. There is coming a day. I'm going to see my mama, my grandmama, my brother, my mama-in-law and daddy-in-law. Y'all didn't believe this. Me and my wife was married over 40 years and never had a crossword with them. I actually liked my mother-in-law and father-in-law. Won't you be glad when you make it to that place where you can say, I'll never see another sunset. I'll never see another goodbye. I'm going to a place where there's reunion. Those folks that I loved and cherished and that my heart yearns to see, I'm going to a place of reunion and I'm going to see them again. Now, I've got some other points here that I'm going to skip. I'll be glad when I've made it where I can say I've made it to the streets of gold. I heard a joke about that one time. This fellow said he's a rich, rich man. And he wanted to take his money with him. And, of course, you can't take nothing with you, you know. I mean, naked you came in, naked you go out. Amen. But he tried to make a deal with God. And finally he got a hold of St. Peter and he's trying to work out a deal so he could take his money. And finally, Peter gave in and he said, "Okay, you can bring one suitcase." The old boy thought he won. So the day comes for him to die and the spirit departs, he died. And he takes his one suitcase with him. And he gets up there and Peter said, "Okay, buddy." He said, "Now, I want to see what's in the suitcase." He said, What in the world did you bring that was so, what's such a treasure? What did you bring that was so valuable?" He said, "Open that suitcase and let me see what was so urgent that you bring with it." And the guy smiles and he opens the suitcase and it's full of gold. And Peter said, "What did you bring pavement for?" Need to take nothing home to glory. Everything I need, He has gone to prepare a place, and He's not going to put me in it bare and empty. Amen. Everything I need, I'll get on the other side. Then I'll be glad when I can say I've made it to a place of reward. I'm looking for something. I want everything God's got. They say, "Oh, I just want to make it to heaven." Help yourself. I want a lot more than that. Amen. "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Amen. I don't want it to burn up. I want it to, over. Paul said, "See that you receive a full reward." Then he said, "See that no man take thy reward." Amen. Paul said, "Make sure you get it." "Okay, Lord, I want all I can get." "Well, I just want to go to heaven." Not me, pal. I'm going to heaven. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm going to heaven whether I like it or not. That's all fixed. That's all settled. That's all taken care of. And I believe that eternal security. I believe that damnable doctrine, you know. Somebody sent me a 600-page book here a couple of weeks ago trying to show, and I don't know where they got them. I found out Brother Bobby Elliott got one, too. They sent it to him. So he must have sent it to every Baptist preacher in the country. But it's a big old thick book, and the whole book is to convince you that you can get saved and lose it, and get saved and lose it, and get saved and lose it. I read about 10 pages, and then I read about 10 in the middle. I figured out what that guy's doing. I threw it on the couch. I ain't looked at it since. And my wife ain't moved it either. So why? Well, one, I've been studying that Bible for 34 years. I've been through it over and over and over and over. I got a whole shelf of books on eternal security, whether it's right or wrong. And then I studied the Bible and made up my own mind. And I'm here to tell you, when He said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," there is not one qualifying clause in all the Word of God. When He gave it to you, it's yours. Paul said, "And we who are kept by the power of God unto salvation." He said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day." Buddy, when I got saved, it's not "He loves me, He loves me not." It's not "It's in, it's out." I'm not hot and cold. I'm not saved and lost and saved and lost. I'm just saved. Amen. Now, you want to fret and worry and stew up, help yourself. But I got better things to do with my time. Amen. I'm saved. But I'm looking for some rewards. Amen. I want to be faithful to God. I want to finish my course. I want to put in my 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it is God gives me, without ever being out of church, without ever getting backslidden, back in sin.
I want to put in my time, and nobody ever had to knock on my door and say, you know, we've been missing you down at the church house. Amen? I want to put in my time, and nobody ever be able to walk up and put their finger in my face and say, boy, if you're a Christian, then so am I. So's the devil. Amen? I don't want to live my life so that I ever have to hide my face or worry when somebody walks in the room. I want to live my life so if you hired a private detective and put him on my tail, he'd have to come back in about a month or 6 months or whatever it is and say, I find no fault in him. Amen. So why? I want to get all that God's got. If you get a reward for faithfulness, I want that one. Amen. If you get a reward for prayer, being a prayer warrior, I want that one. If you get any kind of reward for giving, I want to get that one. If you get a reward for leading people to Christ, I want that one. Amen. Amen. I want all God's got.
I'll be glad when I can say, I've made it from the foot of the cross to the foot of the Savior. It's been a journey. It's been a long, long journey. But it wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I'm just waiting until the day I can sing that other one. Thank God I made it. Home at last. Home at last. Started at the feet of the Savior, hung on a cross. And it ends at the feet of the Savior, sitting on the throne of His glory. It's been through the valley. It's been over the mountain. It's been tried and tested. It's been through the fire. I've passed through the water. But I like what Isaiah said. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflood thee. And when thou passest through the fire, it shall not kindle upon thee. Amen. God's promised His protection and His deliverance no matter where I'm at and no matter what I go through. So I'm just going to stay on the straight and narrow. This is the way. Walk in it. Be thou faithful unto death. I like what them three Hebrew boys said. The king was giving them a hard time. And they said, O king, we know that our God is able to deliver us. But, that's the greatest but in the Bible. He said, but, and if He will not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow down. So what are you saying? I'm saying, with you or without you, with God's help, without God's help, I want to do all I can. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bend. Someday, come hell or high water, someday, I want to step through that gate and see King Jesus. Brian Free and his group have got out a little song now. It's kind of a little rocky-rolly for me, but not too rocky-rolly for me. Kind of in the limbo zone. But it says, as long as I got King Jesus, as long as I got King Jesus, that's all I need. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to fix our eye on the gate. Set our heart on the prize. Give our soul unto the Lord. And then dig in and keep on keeping on to walk through the gates of the city. I don't want to get close to the city and quit. I want to enter that city. Amen. Naomi and the Seagoes used to sing a song called First Look. And it's a little song about when we first get to heaven and walk through the gates and we get our first look at heaven and Jesus. That's what I want. That's what keeps me going. That's what I've got my heart set on. That's why I'm not going to quit. That's why I'm not going to give up. And that's why I encourage you to keep on keeping on till we get home. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Thank you for saving us and washing us in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us every day for all these years. You've just been wonderful. Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you on the other side of the gate. Looking forward to that day when we see you in the city. Looking forward to that day when we see you face to face. In Jesus' name.